We read from today comes from the 13th chapter of John, verses 31 through 35. Let us go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, speak to us now. For we, your children, have gathered here this morning with the faith and the hope and the expectation that we shall hear the word of the Lord proclaimed in our midst this day. But that can only happen, O God, if you come upon us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that by your grace, and by your grace alone, the words which are read and shared at this time would indeed be for us this day your living word. For you are the living God. Speak to us now, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I invite you to stand in body or spirit this morning for the reading of the gospel. Hear now the word of the Lord. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It is a tradition at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh that when professors are preparing to retire or to leave for another position, that they are invited to give what is called the last lecture. In 2007, Professor Randy Posh was the one who was giving the last lecture. Because a year earlier, he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And a first round of treatment succeeded in getting rid of the cancer, but only for a brief time. And it quickly came back, and they said that he only had 6 to 8 months probably left to live. So when he was giving the last lecture, it was a little bit different, because he knew what was going to happen. And so his last lecture was given with the purpose and the intent of trying to leave a message for his children in particular, and indeed for everyone as well. He entitled it, "Achieving Your Childhood Dreams." He wrote a book entitled The Last Lecture. It premiered as number one on the New York Times bestseller list. He was named the Person of the Year by ABC News. And one of the most influential people in all the world, one of the top 100 influential people, because his last lecture made such an impact. Most of us don't get the opportunity to know that death is coming relatively soon, right? I mean, I hope you all know we are going to die. Every now and then I remind folks, we're going to. May not know when, may not know how, but unless the Lord Jesus returns, we're going to die. And that's okay. So this morning, the gospel lesson from John covers just a brief portion of the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. He knew that the disciples were going to have to carry on without him physically being present. And when people know that they're going to die, we try to make the most use of that opportunity, that knowledge, to convey something we at least think and hope is important. We are doing the Bible study on Adam Hamilton's book, The Message of Jesus. And he points out that 30% of John's gospel is spent detailing the last week of Jesus' life. That's an awful lot of time to spend on 1 week. I guess it was pretty important. And so the question this morning is simply, in that last week of his life, when he had this opportunity to share final words of wisdom for the disciples that he loved, that he had called personally, that he had called each and every one of them, he had the chance to share a last word. There should be no surprise what that last word was. If anyone had been paying attention, if the disciples had been paying attention along that journey, the disciples who we can estimate spent either 18 months to 3 years, depending upon how you want to read the Gospels, with Jesus. 3 years listening to him, watching him, seeing the miracles of walking on the water, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, the miracle of the transfiguration. All of these awe-inspiring events that they had been witness to. But more than that, they'd had the chance to listen. To sit at the foot of Jesus, if you would. And hear his teachings. Those parables that we know and love. The Good Samaritan. The prodigal son. And throughout that journey with the disciples, time and time and time again, Jesus came back to this notion of love. Now, ironically, he gives it the title of a new commandment, to love one another. Now, I will not second guess Jesus, and he had reasons that I don't understand clearly, but that notion, that commandment to love one another is 3,000 years old when he gave it. It was ancient. It was ancient. Love one another. We should note what Jesus does not say when he is drawing near to the end of his earthly journey with the disciples. He says nothing about you need to believe the right things. He says nothing about personal and doctrinal purity. He doesn't say worship with this particular style of music or attend this particular community of faith, this particular church. He doesn't even say read your Bible. Of course, maybe it's because the Bible didn't exist at that point. He doesn't even say pray every day. No. What he says, what it all boils down to, is that command to love one another. I've told you before that the most trouble that I and my colleagues, fellow preachers, will confess this as well, the most trouble we get into from the pulpit more times than not is because we tell people to love one another. We tell people to love those folks that they don't want to love. Staff parish chairs get calls when the preacher gets too loving, apparently. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, says this quote-unquote new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. And yet most of us, if we are honest, if we were being honest with one another, we'd probably confess that we're embarrassed by how poorly we put this into practice. Debbie Thomas, you know that I like to quote her a lot, says that when I look at my own life, it's not too hard to name why I perpetually fail to obey Jesus' dying command. Love is vulnerable, making you vulnerable. It requires trust, and she admits that she is naturally suspicious. Love spills over margins and boundaries, and I feel safer and holier policing my borders. Love takes time, effort, discipline, and transformation. And I'm just so darned busy. Any of you not busy this morning? Any of you just have a life of total relaxation, never do anything, never feel obligations, never have stuff that you've got to check off your to-do list? Anyone? I have heard it said by folks who have retired that they are busier in retirement than they were before retirement. All of us are busy. All of us are busy. So what does it mean then to obey this commandment to love? It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. He clearly states it is a commandment. She points out that in many ways, we're pretty good at acts of charity on occasion, right? You know what the easiest ask I ever make as a pastor is? And Rachel might be stunned to hear this, to ask for money for a specific need. For a family that's lost their home to a fire. For a family who is dealing with a sudden medical crisis and they need money, just for gas money to get to and from the hospital. They need hotel money so they can stay by their loved one. I don't think in my 37 plus years of ministry that I've ever been turned down for money when I was able to articulate the specific need in some regards, the easiest thing that you will ever do as a Christian is write a check. And I know that some of you aren't going to ever write a check, but you know what I mean, don't you? To Venmo to the church, right? But is this loving one another the way Jesus intends? Is this all that he is asking for? Again, Debbie Thomas, do I know how to love as Jesus loved? To feel a depth of compassion that's gut-punching. To experience a hunger for justice so fierce and so urgent that I rearrange my life in order to pursue it. To empathize until my heart breaks. And then she is brutally honest. She says, do I want to do that? Do you? Are you interested in loving that much? Because that's the way Jesus loved. That's the way Jesus loved. And if we are serious about being followers of Jesus, I think that's the goal we should strive for, to love like Jesus. So that through our lives, through our words, through our actions, the world will know that we are Christian. It is a challenge, undoubtedly a challenge. And yet, in some ways, it can be seen as Jesus' dying command, or I suspect maybe more, his dying wish. To love as he has loved us. Do what I do. He's inviting us. Love as I have loved. He is commanding us. Live as you have seen me live. Weep with those who weep. Laugh with those who laugh. Touch the untouchables. Feed the hungry. Welcome the child. Release the captive. Forgive the sinner. Confront the oppressor. Confront the oppressed. Comfort the oppressed. Wash each other's feet. Just so you are aware, in the 13th chapter of John that we're reading from, prior to this passage that you heard, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. All of them. It is not insignificant in my mind that all of the Gospels record Judas being present for the Last Supper and in John's Gospel for the foot washing. If you noticed, and you probably didn't, the reading, the passage, the text this morning began with, after he left, that he, after he left, was Judas. After Judas left, he gave them this new commandment. Now, I do not profess to know the mind of Jesus, by no means. But there is a part of me that wonders, perhaps this was an act of grace on Jesus' part to Judas. Because he knew what Judas was going to do. And perhaps he didn't want to have Judas have to sit there and hear, love one another as I loved you, when he knew what he was in his heart and what he was about to go out to do. Like I said, that's Dean's guess. But but it would fit the nature of Jesus, wouldn't it? To extend grace and compassion to Judas by including him in the meal, including him in the foot washing, but not make him have to endure the command that he knows in his heart he cannot keep. So how do we love? With hands and feet, with words of love and grace, with words that challenge the world to do better, to be better, to love more, and to love everybody. So how does this love take place? In our daily lives, in the choices that we make. I want to end with a brief video about a community in Utah that embodied the love of Christ in what I think most of us will find an amazing way. John?
For most of us, being a good neighbor means loaning a stick of butter. Maybe the occasional social visit.
Hello.
Can you turn it up?
Sorry, Kathy.
But Kathy Felt of Sandy, Utah says, whatever your standard, it pales compared to what her neighbors did for her.
What was your reaction?
I cried. Just like now. I was so moved. It's my miracle.
Kathy's miracle began about 10 years ago. Her MS had progressed to the point where she couldn't even get into bed. And since she lived alone, the only logical long-term solution seemed to be a nursing home. Until, one day, the guy next door came over and presented Kathy with a list. A list of about 60 men from the neighborhood who were willing to come over.
Hi, Kathy.
In teams of two to put Kathy to bed.
Take off her slippers, take off her socks. One guy gets on one side and one guy gets on the other side. Lift her up, put her on the bed.
It's a process.
You got to have a pillow under this foot.
Things need to be just so.
She finally says, I feel good.
Perfect.
Pull the covers up and she's tucked in for the night.
We leave the kiss out.
Yeah, good, okay.
Kathy's two sons and an aide help her in the morning. But this nightly ritual has been going on 7 days a week.
Hi, good luck, Kathy.
For 10 years now.
We're going to be here as long as she needs us.
Keith Pugmire is the main organizer.
Our challenge is to get everybody a time.
Wait. You've got more volunteers than you need?
Yeah.
What kind of neighborhood is this?
This is a great neighborhood.
Clearly.
You want to move in?
Before you call a realtor, though, one caveat. When Keith first started soliciting volunteers, he says not everyone was a natural Florence Nightingale.
I can't say I was excited. I'll tell you that.
Coming into somebody's home, it's a woman,
and I have no health care background at all.
Here's that. Here's your phone.
There was definitely an evolution, and it was most evident in this man.
Did you want to do this?
His name is John Keller.
No.
John now admits the only reason he agreed to help Kathy was because he knew he would look bad if he didn't.
That's hard for me to say. I had always considered myself a good person, Christian. Then I realized maybe I'm not. I wanted to be a better person.
Today, John says the simple act of lifting Kathy week after week has made him a profoundly better person. A good reminder that burdens are sometimes blessings in disguise.
Yeah, no problem. Anytime.
Ten plus years. Are we willing to love like that? Because if we are, when we do, the world will know we are Christians. And they will know by our love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.